Good morning. This morning, I didn't intend to share this message. I thought I would wait till I was back from Turkey, but I was asked to go ahead and share it today. The message that I referenced two Sundays ago called Lawlessness, Labels, and Legalism. So I just think it'd be valuable if we, before we get into this sermon today, if we could just kneel before the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we just want to quiet our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us today from your word. Lord, here we are. We're assembled before you. And I want to thank you for this group of people whose hearts are to seek you and to know you and to serve you and to please you. Lord, I bless you for this church. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just pray that as we've assembled ourselves together, that you'd be pleased to be in our midst in a real way, that your grace, that your presence, your divine influence would be upon us as we gather, and that the Word of God would impact our hearts. Father, just confess my neediness, my inability to pull these concepts together in a coherent way. We just acknowledge that and pray that you'd bless the word today, Father, that you'd help me to remember the things that should be said, to skip the things that don't need said. And Father, most of all, would you edify these dear people? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The scripture teaches in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so, by way of introduction, I just want to say that that's the way I intend to speak today. I probably will make some statements, and I don't know, maybe they'll seem to be strong statements, I don't know. But if so, you know, I just want you to know I endeavor to take this scripture seriously, to speak as the oracles of God. But I also want you to know that I'm aware that there's different ways that we could approach today's subject. And I would be very open to any correction, especially from the ministry or any of the mature brothers, if I'm off in any emphasis today, or if I just fail to bring a balance, because I'm kind of driving at a certain thing, and it may be easy for me to fail to bring up other points that are very valid. So I just confess that, and I'm open for. I want to preach as the oracles of God, and yet at the end of the day, I'm open for correction. So I just wanted to get that clear. So why don't we go ahead and put our title up here? I like seeing people's titles on the board, so I'll do the same. Let's see. Lawless, and then we have the word labels. Is it B-E-L or L-E? E-L? And then we have legal. All right. So our first goal is to talk a bit about lawlessness. And first of all, we want to just acknowledge that there seems to be confusion about the law. I remember a message that David did while we were in Turkey last time, Brother David Cooper, something to do with are we without law? And he was trying to address this confusion that people seem to have when it comes to the law. And that plays into our discussion on lawlessness. Most people consider the opposite of grace to be what? Law. But really, what is the opposite of grace? No grace, or gracelessness. And what is the opposite of law? Lawlessness. But in our time, quite frankly, most people tend to think of grace and law as opposites. And there is the beginning of our problem. There's a real underlying issue there that it's not just about words and what is opposites here, but it's an underlying error in people's thinking. So let's try to see if we can resolve a bit of confusion about the law as we think of lawlessness here. And I think that's one of the reasons that there is that there is such a thing as lawlessness is because there is confusion about the law. And so if you would turn with me to Romans 3, you would see a passage there, Romans 3:20. And so as we talk about the law, I want to look at the law of Moses, first of all, in Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. So we want to look at the law of Moses, the law of liberty, and the law of Christ. So here in Romans 3:20, we see a scripture that says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So we see here in Romans 3 the helplessness of the law to justify man in his sinful condition. We see that as the law is powerless to justify man. Romans 6, I'm going to read a few. You don't have to turn to all these. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." And so that verse there a lot of times makes people think, hey, we're not under law. Yay, we can do as we want now. And so therein, people sometimes get wrong ideas that lead them to lawlessness. But it says we are not under law, but we are under what? Grace. Let me just right here at the outset highly recommend a message Brother Rich Snyder did at the, at the pavilion meetings over in Eubank about grace. If you didn't hear that message, you need to hear it. It was, it's still affecting, I mean, it's still reorganizing my theology. It's just, it was just tremendous, and you really, really should listen to that message. I think it, we can make sure it's back there on the CD rack. But anyways, but we are under grace. Grace is not a medication that God takes so he can tolerate your sin. You know, people do that. There's people who you get new limbs or new organs put in and they live on medication so that their body doesn't reject this foreign object that's in there. Brothers and sisters, grace is not a medication that God takes so that he can put up with people's sin. No, grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart to transform you, to make you able to do his commands. That's what grace is. Anyway, so you, the message just does tremendous justice to the subject, and so please listen to that. All right, so we're not under the law, but under grace. We are under grace, but this concept where the verse, the term not under the law makes people mistakenly run out into lawlessness. Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Romans 7:6, "But now we're delivered from the law." Now that looks like a good recipe for lawlessness if you don't understand it correctly. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 9, "To them that are without law, he became as without the law." And then he makes it clear, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. And there's another verse in Galatians 3. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So can you see with me that as we looked at these scriptures, you could see that it'd be easy for people to kind of gain a concept of lawlessness based on these verses that seem to be having a pretty negative take on law. Can you see that? Yeah, to me it makes sense. And so you can see that there's confusion in people's minds about law and lawlessness. I mean, are we under the law or are we not? It sure seems like we're not. The next thing I want to mention, though, is that in the New Testament, there's a phrase called the law of liberty. And this is in James. But I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians 6 for me. Galatians 6, verse 2, while I read you one about the law of liberty. James 1, 25, while you turn to Galatians 6. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? The work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds." So are you there now? We're going to look at the law of Christ now. I would say the law of liberty and the law of Christ are one and the same. Galatians 6:2. It says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there does seem to be, from the scriptures we're looking at here, there does seem to be a law that we are not under. But there does seem to be another law that we are to fulfill. Namely, the law of liberty, or we could call it the law of Christ. Matthew 5:31 says, it has been said, talking about the law that I'm suggesting that we're no longer under, as the scriptures we just looked at, it hath been said. That's the old law. That's the old covenant. But I say unto you that whosoever putteth away his wife, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Okay, so here, what I wanted to draw your attention to in these verses is it's the phrase, it hath been said, but I say. So, it hath been said refers to the old law of Moses that we as believers are no longer under, but I say unto you, that phrase refers to the law of Christ that we are under today. And you see, again, the very next, or right following that in verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That was the Old Testament law. Don't make a false oath. That's the old law that we're no longer under. But we are under the law of Christ. Jesus said, but I say unto you, swear not at all. That's the new covenant law. That's the law of Christ. And so I hope to clear up the confusion in the sense that we are not under the law of Moses. You know, you can eat shrimp today. I don't know what, and I probably have a polyester cotton shirt on. I don't know. I didn't check. But there is, the law of Moses had some very specific things that you could and could not do. We're not under that law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. And it's very, very important that we understand that, because if you don't, it can lead to lawlessness. So Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Didn't say if you love me, keep the Moses' commandments, the old covenant. No, he gave a new commandment. He said, it hath been said, but I say unto you. And then he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are under the law to Christ. We are under the law of Christ. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So we see there, at that point, I was just trying to show you that there is confusion about the law, and hopefully, as we recognize that, look at the scriptures that speak of we're not under the law anymore, that's referring to the law of Moses, but that we are actually under the law of Christ. Okay? All right, so the next thing we want to look at here in relating to lawlessness, we hope we've cleared the confusion. Now we want to talk about the fact that lawlessness will affect many people in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. There's a word that appears in our King James Bibles. The word iniquity translated from the Greek word that means lawlessness. So if you're there in Matthew 7:21, let's read together till verse 23. You can follow along. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice this. Many people will be affected. It says in verse 22, Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we could, that word just simply means lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. And the staggering thing here is that many people on Judgment Day will stand before God fully expecting to be admitted into the pearly gates, They will have been people who called Jesus Lord. They will have been people who prophesy, people who cast out devils. If you could do that, wouldn't you think you're pretty spiritual? Most people would. They feel a certain sense of spirituality. Wow, I'm a saint, or at least half a saint. But those very people can stand before God and be utterly rejected. And what is the accusation that they will be given? Or the indictment? They practiced lawlessness, or in King James English, workers of iniquity. What does it say? You who work iniquity. That's the same word as lawlessness. So you can see that lawlessness is a very serious issue that will affect many people. Amen? Amen. All right. And then the next thing I want to consider about lawlessness is that in the last days, it will become so rampant that almost everyone will be affected. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24, verse 10. Matthew 24. And my point here is simply that in the last days, lawlessness will be so rampant, and probably partly because of a bunch of confusion in people's minds about law, about grace, and all this stuff, that's going to add to the problem. But it becomes so rampant that almost everyone will be affected. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity here is that word illegality, violation of the law, wickedness, lawlessness. Because lawlessness shall abound. And that word abound means to increase, to multiply. So there's just going to be, it's not like we're just going to be adding one plus one, and then maybe after a while add another one. We'll multiply. You know, you get multiplication going. 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. I mean, that thing can really expand very rapidly. That's the power of multiplication. What we see here is that iniquity or lawlessness is going to multiply. Okay, so we also see that on the subject of lawlessness here, we see that there's a man of sin in connection with this. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. Lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you engage your mind, you'll realize that if lawlessness is going to abound in the last days and is going to affect so many people, then that's a real issue. And if that very lawlessness is going to damn people on the day of judgment, then we have a serious problem on our hands and when it comes to lawlessness. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll read 1 through 9 here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing that he himself is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity. Or we could say the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, or the ultimate one of lawlessness, that wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and lying wonders. I want to call your attention here to the phrase, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of anomia, or illegality, or lawlessness. Illegality, does that remind you of anything? Sounds a little bit like the opposite of legalism, but we'll get to that. The mystery of illegality, the mystery of lawlessness. It's a reality that is coming and already had started in that time, and it only seems to be increasing with the passing of time. That the word "that wicked" there that you saw in verse 8 is very related as well. Anomos, or another one, again, without the law, somebody without the law. But I want you to notice here the lying wonders. See that there at the end of verse 9? Lying wonders. Think about that. Compare this with Matthew 7, where we were a while ago. We're talking about the people who were workers of iniquity, and they were surprised to be condemned by God, and they gave all the wonders that they were doing. They said, what did they say? We prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and done many wonderful works. And that's the same thing we see happening here. And so it's very crucial for us to understand that just because you can prophesy in the name of Jesus does not mean that you are not a worker of iniquity, that you are not affected by lawlessness. Just because you can cast out a devil doesn't mean that you are not affected by lawlessness. Just because you can do a wonderful work in the name of Jesus does not mean that you are not affected by lawlessness. This pressing in that is going to come in the end of the age, and the iniquity abounding that's going to try to affect God's people in such a powerful way that's going to cause the love of many to wax cold. Just because you can do these wonderful works does not mean that you're not affected by lawlessness. Miracles are not a proof of God's approval. Let me say that again. Miracles are not a proof of God's approval. There were many people who died in the wilderness who saw the most spectacular miracles of all time, or at least way up there on the charts. But they died in the wilderness because they did not walk in faith. And so miracles are not a proof of God's approval. In fact, you can do miracles and still be affected by lawlessness. I want to convince you that lawlessness will damn your soul. And we cannot afford to be confused about the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Yes, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. And if you flatly disregard and disobey the law of Christ, you're lawless. And I don't care whether you can speak in tongues, I don't care whether you can dance on the back of the pews, I don't care whether you can cast out devils. If you're lawless, you will be. And we live in a time where lawlessness is on the increase. I believe we live in that time where we see iniquity abounding. And the funny thing is, you know what that iniquity abounding does to people? What does it say? Tell me. It makes your love grow cold. It's fascinating in Scripture, as I've studied this concept, to see the incredible connections between love and obedience. There's just powerful connections, and Jesus referred to it over and over again. And then you see it. Sure enough, when this iniquity gets abounding, it doesn't make everybody just necessarily go out and do a bunch of bad things. It makes your love cold. And love is at the heart of true obedience. All right. So how does Jesus feel about lawlessness? Let me tell you this. Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That word lawlessness, he hates it. "Therefore, because of this, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus hates lawlessness. In fact, he recommended that if your hand is causing you to break the law or to disobey God, get the knife out. That was his advice. Now, that's an interesting concept, because I think what that does, it just cuts to the heart of people's excuses, because everybody likes a convenient excuse. We heard about that last Sunday with the buying of cows and the buying of farms. And as humans, we're just geniuses at inventing excuses. And so if I can blame it on my hand, which is a God-given thing, then all of a sudden I'm not responsible anymore. But when Jesus says, no, if that's what it is, get the knife out, get the hatchet out, get the machete out, all of a sudden then our excuses start crumbling and we start thinking, well, maybe there is something else I can do. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing how that works with people. Well, I would be doing this, but my job. Well, let's get rid of your job. Oh, well, maybe if I tried a little harder, I could make this work. So what I see Jesus here is Jesus does not have any tolerance for unrighteousness or violating his commands. In other words, he wants the excuses to be gone. And so that's why he talked about the hands. Anyway, so that's how Jesus feels about lawlessness. He hated it. He hated iniquity. And God anointed him with the oil of gladness. Any of y'all struggle with depression? Any of y'all struggle with sorrow of heart? Let me give you a formula. Love righteousness and hate iniquity, and there's going to be oil of gladness being poured into your life on the authority of the Word of God. All right, so that's what we've talked a bit about lawlessness. These are all connected concepts, and so we're going to talk about each one and then try to pull them together. So we're going to move on to labels next. Malin, do you have anything labeled in your shop down there? Do you use labels at all? Some. Okay, good. Well, I brought some labels along because to me, labels are powerful. And I've been meditating about this because we've been changing some labeling at our shop. And so of course, you know, what we see sometimes gets in our mind. So what I'm going to show you here is I want to talk about the power of labels a little bit. Maybe I should hold this until I make my point. But yeah, well, let's do it. So I'm going to talk about the power of labels. So what you see here is, I'm going to walk down there so you can see, because the writing is kind of small, if I can do this. All right. So what I've got here in my hands is it's a product we make down there at the shop, and it's called smoked venison apple bacon. Anybody ever tried it before? Smoked venison apple bacon. I don't know if you can see that from the back. But it's really good. If you come down to the shop sometime, we'd love to share some with you and practice hospitality. Thank you for that, Colby. That was a good word. But, you know, so what's on here, what's in the pack is smoked venison apple bacon. And that's what the label says. And the label is supposed to be attractive. It's supposed to, you know, make you think, well, that might be a good thing. I think that'd be worth spending my money on. That's the idea of that. And it's supposed to conjure up positive images in your mind about the product. Now, I've got another label here that is just as true. This one says the same thing, but I'm going to put another label on it. It's just as true. But it's going to maybe affect your perception of the contents of the pack. The pack contents have not changed, and the label is still totally 100% true. As true as the other one was. This label, for those of you listening in, says dead deer. And it is, can y'all see that in the back? How far do I have to walk down there? Okay, you got it? Okay. So suppose, I mean, we've got about 16 to 20, I think we have about 20 or a little over 20 types of dead deer meat you can get us to make at our shop. And we could all label the law as dead deer. I mean, how do you think that would go over? Probably not very well. I mean, there's a few people who would, same kind of people who go to Roadkill Cafe, they probably would come and they probably would do some. But generally, that's not going to be very attractive. And by the way, just so you get this in your mind better, this afternoon, I will open these packs up and y'all can snack on them. But what you see here is the power of labels. And that's what we're talking about in this portion of the sermon, is labels. Labels have tremendous power to influence our thinking about something. Very same product. But one of them is appealing, or at least to me, and the other one is not so appealing. Dead deer versus smoked apple venison bacon. All right, now we have another illustration here. Now, this is kind of the opposite situation. All right, now we have, this is more dead deer, by the way, but it's a different kind. So there was a situation we had a couple weeks ago where we're making a batch of deer sticks. They're supposed to be spicy cheese venison sticks. Sounds all right, doesn't it? If you like spice. And anyway, so what happened when this was being made, the pepper got doubled 10 times. So it was already supposed to be spicy, and then we got 10 times spicy. So these things, what are you going to do with a batch like that? You want to throw it away? You know, what do we do with mistakes like that, bad batches? Go to another, you know, that's true too. John's about ready to do that. All right, so, but this is a, you know, we could call it mistake. I mean, that would be a fitting label, wouldn't it? These are mistake sticks. Mistake venison sticks. There you go. There's our new name. And we could have done that and probably could have got rid of them to people like Marcus and different people who like heat. But what we chose to do instead is we called them venison cheddar fire sticks. That's a mistake stick right there, to be honest with you. But all, when you call it a venison cheddar fire stick, all of a sudden, I think I want to try something like that. If you like spice, you're a lot more likely to prefer it over mistake sticks. And by the way, just so you remember the illustration better, you can have these after the service. So I believe in the power of labels. And we believe in the power of labels, and that's why this is totally true. We didn't say a lie, but we didn't feel it necessary to explain to everybody, hey, this is the messed up batch. No, let's give it a new name. Venison, cheddar, fire sticks. Whatever. I got it. Yeah, I think that's right. So anyways, because that affects people's perception of the contents. So I hope that as we look at this word labels here, that we can understand that what we label something, it tremendously affects our minds about how we view. And then this world is constantly coming up with labels for things. And it affects how we view things. Here's a label that the world likes. They like to stick this on people. Somebody say what this sign says. Hate. You know, the Bible talks about hate. But in our current time we live in, this word has a specific meaning. To those of you who are tuned in to the times, this means you spoke against the sin that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be turned into ashes. If you warn people that there's judgment coming on sodomy, then you get this label stuck on you. Hate. And that's what people, and it makes people feel good because, hey, you're hating on me, you know, and now I don't feel bad about my sin. I feel bad about the fact that you're hating me. And so, can you recognize this as a label that gets thrown around in our society? I've seen it. Here's another one. Oh, this one's a grief to me. Can you see this, Medina? It says fear of man. That's a label that we like to stick on something. I've seen people stick this label on what the Bible calls submitting one to another in the fear of God. And people who don't like to do that, they would rather call it dead deer. If you don't like deer bacon, you know, it just makes a lot more sense. I don't like that dead deer. You know, it makes it seem more consistent. And so people who have no use for the biblical concept of submitting one to another, they like to stick this label onto submission. You're just doing that because of the fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Isn't the fear of man a bad thing? Yes, it is. It brings a snare. And so if I can take something good, like, where did my sticks go? Anyways, you know, you can take something good and call it a dead deer. You know, you've just radically moved somebody's perception of something just by the label that you've put on it. And so if you can call submission the fear of man, you all of a sudden turn submission into something very bad, something you should not do. And I see this happen to where people who should be submitting one to another should be considering another person's conscience, allowing their liberty to be judge of another man's conscience. They have so twisted the thing around. And I shared this on Friday morning for those of you who were there. Twisted this thing around to where the most pleasing thing to do for Jesus is to please myself because I'm not living in the fear of man. So I know that, you know, in my church, we're not really wild about Hawaiian shirts and the big bright colors and bold lines and all this stuff. And yet, but it really attracts, it appeals to me. So I go to the Goodwill and find a good deal at Goodwill. And I think, well, you know, my brothers might not appreciate this. Maybe I don't have the conviction I should about simplicity and modesty, but maybe my brothers wouldn't appreciate this. So rather than deferring to another man's conscience or submitting one to another in fear of God, we'll say, you know, I don't want to give in to the fear of man. So I don't want to displease Jesus, you know, by having the fear of man in my life. So I'm going to buy this shirt because that's most pleasing to Jesus because the worst thing I can do is fear man, you know. And so you see how these labels we put on stuff radically, instead of venison, apple, bacon, all of a sudden we have just a plain old dead deer that nobody wants to eat. And that happens in spiritual life. Here's another label. Grace. Grace. There's licentiousness. There's lasciviousness. There's just plain old-fashioned sin that gets this label stuck onto it and just say, oh, there's grace there. It's all good. It's all covered with grace. We just need to have grace. Here's another label that's popular in the world, terrorist. You know, if you can put this on somebody, we come down here and stick this on Chris, then we have no problem at all. Stand up, Chris. Hold this here and turn and face everybody. You know, if that's the label we put on Chris, we have no problem at all sticking him in prison and feeling good about it. Let's send him to Guantanamo Bay for the rest of his life. And so that's the power of labels. And so in our society, and I watch it happening in a world context where whenever we want to just kind of neutralize somebody, just kind of get them out of the way politically, all you got to do is get a good labeling machine, print up a little paper, get a little duct tape, stick that on them, and everybody's going to be happy to see them go. That's the power of labels. Labels are powerful. So there's so many labels in our time. Time would fail us to go through them all. But anyway, I think maybe I'll suffice it with that. Time would fail us to talk of all the examples that could be. But you do that in your life. The next couple of weeks, you think about all the labels that you work with. Whether that's mailing in your shop, you've got things labeled. Labels are handy. They're definitely a good thing, but they can really be abused. And then when you're, and just listen to the way people talk and the way we'll put something. Maybe something bad, we'll label it as something good. Or maybe something good, we'll label it as something bad. That's a very scary thing to do. But labels are powerful. I think about a label that I see in Matthew 26. Don't need to turn there. I'm going to just tell you about the story. What happened was Jesus went down to Bethany and was sitting there at the house enjoying good Middle Eastern hospitality, Brother Colby. And there came in a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So they took a piece of paper and wrote on it, this waste, stuck it on that woman's sacrifice. And it almost made it look bad. I mean, like, why would you waste? I mean, waste is not a good thing at all. That they saw it. They labeled that situation as this waste. Now, question. How did Jesus view it? Did Jesus view it as a waste? Not on your life. It says this, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. Jesus, if he had got to label it, if you'd get him a piece of paper and some duct tape, had him label it, he would have said, a good work. And that's another thing, by the way. Jesus wasn't afraid of the term good works. He wasn't running scared and trying to get away from that term. He used that as a good label. If he wanted to appreciate somebody, he said, that's a good work, Chris. Good work. You know, another one, a label that I'm afraid sometimes that I would do is in Luke 21. Somebody referenced this recently. There was a woman that was casting in her money into the treasury. A bunch of people were, and this woman walked past. And this woman gave everything she had. You know, I'm not sure if I like that idea. Because that hurts. That's hard to do. Because what about tomorrow? But Jesus looked at that and he appreciated it. He made note, special note, and pointed out the sacrifice and appreciated that woman. But a lot of times when I read through that passage, I'm just being honest, I would be tempted to call it financial indiscretion. You know, it's like, it wasn't the most discreet financial move. I mean, she probably was out. I mean, somebody probably had to bail her out the next day. I mean, how smart is that? You know? So even when we read the scriptures, we can unknowingly label something and just kind of make it more negative than what Christ was thinking. And so let's just sum this area up by saying a product is what it is, but the label forms our impression of that product, sometimes right and sometimes wrong. And so I want you to bear in mind the power of labels as we move into the next point on legalism. Let's talk about legalism. Legalism, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, I talked about a new sin, the new sin of having anybody in your audience while you're preaching that the sermon might apply to. You know, that was a new sin that we referenced a few weeks ago. The other sin, legalism is a new sin. The Bible doesn't say anything about legalism. It talks about lawlessness, people who violate the law, people who don't obey Christ. It talks about them in no uncertain terms. But the Bible, best of my understanding, doesn't seem to talk a lot about legalism. It seems like it's one of those new sins that we've managed to invent. God created man upright, and man sought out many inventions. One of them is we've invented a bunch of new sins recently. You know, the word didn't even exist in Webster's 1828. That's not even 200 years ago. The word didn't even exist, much less in the Bible or in the mind of Jesus. I will say this, though, there is a word that was close to legalism in 1828, and you will see the similarity here. The word was legality. Legality. And it simply meant lawfulness in conformity to the law. And in theology, it meant a reliance on works for salvation. So you can see the similarity between our modern term legalism and the term legality. And I think if you listened or read to Pilgrim's Progress, didn't he walk by a mountain called legality or something? It's been so long, but my brain kind of turned that up when I read the term here. So legalism is one of those, it's kind of a new word to describe a new sin. And another thing that I want us to know about legalism is it's a term that's on the rise. I mean, it's a term that really increases. So I'm going to make some graphs available after the service. If you have interest, I've got some graphs here, a few different words and how they've risen and fallen over time. Legalism, you know, if we go back here to the 1800s, and then we go all the way up here to 2010 is when this research ends. And on this time scale here, you know, we start off here in the 1800s with basically no reference to legalism. And then around, let's say, 1900 here, we start seeing some increases here. And then up until the 1950s, it kind of peaks out here, you know, and then it kind of levels off a little bit into the 2010, 2020s. So you can see kind of when when we started inventing this new. And I think that's significant. I think it's significant that Jesus talked about a time when lawlessness would increase. It used to be that sermons would talk a lot about lawlessness, about lasciviousness, about licentiousness. People today barely know what those words mean. They barely know, but everyone seems to have a working definition of legalism. One thing we know, we know that legalism is new, and we know it's bad. We're not sure what licentiousness is anymore. That's something back out of the Puritans or who knows? Or lasciviousness. That probably got lost on the ship when Columbus came over. It's far from our memories. But legalism, everyone knows that that's about as bad as it gets. I mean, that is a terrible sin. And what we see is that it's a term that's on the rise. I mean, we're living in this lawless time, I believe. Now, you're getting my opinion there. I believe we're living in this lawless time. And so can't you see that wouldn't it be in the keeping with the spirit of lawlessness if we could somehow develop or at least popularize a label, and let's call it legalism, to make obedience look kind of negative? Okay, so here we have obedience here. So instead of calling it obedience, we'll put a sticker on there that says legalism. And everybody just wants to run from it. I mean, it's so deep and dark and, I mean, you know, we want to get away from that thing as fast as we can because it's so bad. But I believe, I firmly believe that because we are living in a time of great lawlessness, I don't know if it's just because of popularity or whether the enemy himself has tried to get involved here and create a label right on there, legalism. He created a label. Let me get one out of here. I think I got one. And, you know, instead of good old-fashioned Jesus-loving obedience, which that's what we're all supposed to have, you know, instead of that, instead of calling it that, all we need to do is stick this little label right here on it. And all of a sudden, everybody's running from it. And I think, I believe that that's a very real situation for not only, because part of it could be that language has changed. We understand that languages evolve and new words are formed and old words die out. We understand there's some of that that's at play here. But I think that a large part of that evolution of the language is due to the lawless age in which we live. And I'll be open to hearing your thoughts on that later, too. But this thing of legalism, you know, I see it everywhere in real life. And real life is full of legalistic things. Like, you know, the UPS trucks, they come in there. We get stuff shipped to shop sometimes. And I've noticed they're always wearing brown. They're always driving brown trucks. So I asked the UPS driver, like, can you not wear any other kind of shirt if you want to? Nope. You wear any other kind of shirt than brown, you're fired. Your job's over at UPS. Not only that, if you have to either wear a white t-shirt or a brown t-shirt under your shirt, or you're fired at UPS. See, business understands the need for consistency. They understand the need for some regulation in order to have a consistent brand image. And nobody bats an eye. Nobody wants to boycott UPS because they're so legalistic. And we live with this stuff. And we admire, I mean, I think UPS is a great company in terms of they deliver. I mean, if it's going to be there the next day, generally, 9 times out of 10, it will be there. I mean, they know how to deliver. And so for them, their rigidity and their legalism isn't a bad thing. But somehow when it comes to the Bible, then all of a sudden it's just the most horrible sin. I feel like that's pretty inconsistent, to be frank with you. You know, another thing I do a lot is take down people's emails. You know, they're calling me, they're trying to do this, sell this, buy this, whatever, and I want to communicate by email. And that's one of the things I try not to do, because all you have to hear is F instead of S in the email and type one measly letter wrong, and that email will never get to them. Never. You can have the right heart, you can have the right desires, you can have the right motivation, you can have the right product, you can have the right person in mind at the other end. But if you have one, even if you miss a decimal point, that's another thing, adding up stuff all the time. You know, go ahead, you know, add somebody's bratwurst pack up for $5.55. Just miss the decimal point, that measly little point that seems to be to have no point. Miss that point when you're calculating, charging $555. And then, all of a sudden, you know that people appreciate when you pay attention a little bit to doing stuff right and according to detail. So I see that there's a tremendous hypocrisy. Let's just be honest. Let's call it a hypocrisy, where we're totally fine with detailed obedience, detailed regulation. Things need to be in order. And when it comes to email addresses, the other day I was trying to call a customer, find out how they wanted their meat done. And you know how you get the recording. This is not a working number, or whatever they say. I don't know, whatever it was. And I tried again. I thought, maybe the line's busy, who knows what. Kept trying. And then I forget, somehow I had a backup number. I called somebody around and figured out what the number of that person was. And sure enough, I had one digit wrong. And just that one little thing kept me from getting a hold of them. I thought, how legalistic are these phone companies? But it's the way life is. So we live with the concept that things need to be done right. There's right ways, there's wrong things, and little things matter. We know that in the real world. But somehow when it comes over to the Bible and to spirituality, all of that, we like to throw a label on there and call it legalism, and it's big and bad and ugly and very, very bad. So anyway, I think there's a bit of hypocrisy there, and I'd like to just be honest about that and try to see if we could change our thinking a bit. I've already talked a bit about grace, but the rise that you see of legalism here, I think, directly corresponds to a distortion of grace. Modern grace is a synonym for tolerance. And that is not grace at all. If you want to talk about tolerance, let's talk about tolerance. Because there is such a thing as tolerance. But don't confuse grace with tolerance. They're two different things. Grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That is a beautiful, please listen to the sermon. Anyways, so the problem with legalism is that it is a label, it is a term that is loaded with negative connotations. Just like you have certain negative connotations when you see this label, dead deer, there's negative connotations that come up to people's mind when they think of legalism. Another thing I want to notice about it is it's a very vague term. Even though everybody has a working definition of it, nobody really knows what it means. I mean, we could have a discussion a long time this afternoon. I would love to do that. Love to hear your ideas of what legalism is. But it's a very vague term. People use it for a lot of different kinds of things. In short, you know what I believe we use it for mostly? It's anything we don't like, pull that little label out and slap it on there. Legalism. And that way, we feel better about ourselves and we can set somebody else that we don't like in their place. You know, another thing I want to say about legalism is, I believe, considered by the evangelical Christian church of today. Let me put that in quotes. The evangelical Christian church. I have no problem with evangelical. I have no problem with Christian. I have no problem with the church. It's all beautiful terms. But when I say that, I mean a certain thing, category of Christianity. I don't believe this. One of the in the evangelical Christian church's concept, from my observation, this is one of the most deadly. You know, the Proverbs talk about the seven deadly sins. This one probably didn't make it on the list because it was so much worse. I mean, this is a bad sin. I mean, in the evangelical mindset, probably the only thing that might be above there is murder. If you just went out in cold blood, killed somebody, that's probably the only thing you could do worse in our time. Listen to me. I know I'm being humorous in a sense, but I'm serious. It's about the only thing that you could do worse than being legalistic is you just went out and killed somebody. My observation is that legalism is esteemed to be worse than adultery, worse than fornication, and definitely worse. Let's say we're making a list here. Put adultery. Okay, murder. Okay, murder's on top. Okay, then we got legalism. Then we got adultery. Then we got fornication. Then we got stealing. And then we got lying. And then we got cheating. And then maybe somewhere way down there is covetousness. And we don't even remember what that word means anyways. I'm just generalizing there. And I shared this with somebody recently, and they were kind of shocked. They thought I was maybe exaggerating a little bit. And so to give you a little taste of something, I want to read a quote from Chuck Swindoll. How many of you heard of Chuck Swindoll or Charles Swindoll? Charles Swindoll is the founder and senior pastor of Stonebriar Christian Community Church in Frisco, Texas. But Chuck's listening audience extends far beyond the local church body as Insight for Living airs on major Christian radio markets around the world. Chuck's extensive writing ministry have also served the body of Christ worldwide, and his leadership as president and now chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary has helped prepare and equip a new generation of men and women for the ministry. Chuck and his wife Cynthia, his life partner and ministry, have 4 grown children, 10 grandchildren, 6 great-grandchildren. So anyway, why don't you get an idea of who we're talking about here? Chuck Swindoll. Here's what he says. I quote, "When we get into areas that are not set forth in Scripture, either in precept or in principle, these may be such things as the length of hair." Just a second. Did the Bible say anything about length of hair? Okay, he says here, things that are not set forth in Scripture. See, this is the heart. Because I do have a pick with this type of legalism. There's a type of legalism that says if it isn't written in black and white and in a pure definition of like 3 inches or 22 inches, then it doesn't say anything about the length of hair. And if I could use the term how I wanted to use it, I would reuse it to refer to those kind of people. Who, if it doesn't say 22 inches, then it hasn't said anything about length. But I think I'm persuaded better things of you. I'm persuaded that you all have a heart to know the will of God and you want to know the Scriptures. And so as those kind of people, I ask you, is he right? Is he right that these areas are not set forth in the Scriptures, even in precept or in principle? That there is nothing said about length of hair? Wow. Is he right? No. He's not. Okay, so anyways, I'm getting off track here. This is what he said. These may be such things as length of hair, tattoos. Surely the Bible doesn't say anything about that either. And body piercings, skirts or pants for women, makeup or no makeup. These are not scriptural issues. Sometimes they are cultural issues, and you do have to address them when you're in a particular culture. But I think legalism begins when you do or refrain from doing what I want you to do and not to do because it's on my list and it's not something that I'm comfortable with. And then he goes on to give blunt advice. Here he says, the problem with legalists is that not enough people have confronted them and told them to get lost. Here's the chancellor of the Dallas Theological Seminary says that legalists, the problem is that not enough people have told them to get lost. Those are strong words, but I don't mess with legalism anymore. I'm 72 years old, and what have I got to lose? Seriously, I used to kowtow. That's a Chinese or Asian practice of bowing your head to the ground to show reverence to someone. He said, I used to kowtow to legalists, but they're dangerous. They're grace killers. They'll drive off every new Christian you bring to church. They are enemies of the faith. Other than that, I don't have any opinion. So there you have a leading force in the Christian world today. That's his take on legalism. So can you see why I do? I argue that it's only second to murder, because when you're talking about somebody who's an enemy of the faith and a grace killer, that's pretty serious. And so honestly, that's the baggage that goes with this word legalism. Those kind of negative concepts. And when our main men in our evangelical friends' churches, when our main men are having this kind of attitude about legalism, it's going to permeate down through the ranks. Anyways, so another thing I want to say about legalism is I believe that it's unfortunate that this label, legalism, strikes at the root of a holy, godly desire. It strikes at the root of it. And that is a devilish design. The desire to love and obey. I want you to get those two things. Love and obey. That desire to love and obey Jesus should only be encouraged and blessed. Now, here's the catch. There are unbiblical understandings that people do have sometimes. And these understandings cause them to even do harmful things to themselves at times. But the thing to do is not to attack, not to strike their desire to obey and love Jesus. That's not what, if they're doing something that's not right, don't strike at their heart to obey. Instead, teach them what they're doing wrong. Don't lash out at their desire to obey Jesus. 1,000 times no. Rather, if they need to be taught more perfectly, do that. Teach them what they should be doing, how they should be living, how they should be pleasing God. Never strike at the root of desire to obey and love Jesus. Never. You're only hurting them. You're only hurting yourself. Anyways, let me see what my time is here. Okay. Let me just reiterate the fact that I believe this label, again, is so popular in our time because we live in a lawless age that wants to be able to be free to live in lawlessness. And so the best way to get rid of people who want to remind us about obedience is just put a negative label on them. Call them dead deer. Call them legalist. And then we can get on with our lawlessness. You know, if Satan can make us to be careful about good works. I mean, that's amazing. For me, it was a revelation when I read through the Bible and looked at all the times that it referred to good works. Because I had kind of been influenced to think that good works are something you kind of need to be careful around. You got to keep an eye on them. Like if you have a thief in the house or a robber, you know, you just kind of keep an eye on them. Make sure they don't get out of hand. Make sure they don't snitch nothing. Well, that's kind of how I was influenced to think about good works. You know, you just because they're probably going to come along and rob your salvation somewhere along the line. So just keep, you know, make sure you have one eye on them and just keep them good works. You know, be careful about them. When I read the New Testament, I mean, even Colby this morning read one of those verses. You read a verse about good works. What was it? I don't know if you remember. That's fine. If she followed every good work. I mean, that was a positive thing in the New Testament church. It's not something you need to be looking over your shoulder and making sure it doesn't get out of hand. But again, we live in a time that's affected by lawlessness, and it's made us fearful of good works. It's made us fearful of obedience under the label of legalism. All right, so now, a few scriptures here on this point. John 15:10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's shocking to people, if you think about it. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. I thought nothing I could do more or less would ever change God's love for me. His unconditional love is, there's nothing I can do to ever change it. Well, here it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's so many that we could talk about the commandments, beautiful scriptures. But here's a verse that will frazzle the false prophets. The ones who, like my friend Chuck, you know, here's a verse that's just going to frazzle him. Listen to this. Revelations 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do. It's not about what you do. It's all about what you are. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Listen, I'm not talking about earning your salvation by gaining merit by doing good works. I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is that God's grace, if you've repented of your sin, believed on Christ, and God's grace comes into your life, he enables you. And that, if you don't, if you're not able to do that, let's just be honest. You're void of grace. You are lawless. You are lost. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Because these are the people who've had new hearts. I mean, they want to please Jesus. They love Jesus and they want to please him. And they have grace. Grace that enables them to rise above sinful habits, sinful passions, sinful tendencies, and please him and do his commandments. All right, so I do have a question, though. Is there a right way? Because I've kind of been down on the term a lot today, as you notice. But is there a way that we can use legalism to refer to something, a negative way of doing the law, a negative way of pursuing or perceiving the law? And I would think yes. You know, if we mean by legalism, listen here, if we mean technical obedience to the letter of the law while totally missing the point, I mean, that's something bad. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that's a problem. And you don't have to go very far in the Christian church until you see people who are like that. Technical obedience. You know, Andrew was sharing with me last night, like you could say the scripture that says the do not your alms before men to be seen of them. You know, technical obedience would be that you could have a sister's meeting and do your alms there because you're not doing it before men. So that would be an example of a legalistic, and the way I would like to redefine the word, if I did redefine the word, then I could say, you know, that maybe we could call that legalist. If we're going to have to use this label that's been abused and been such a scourge to true obedience, if we still need to use the label, maybe we could use it for something like that. Because I think that would be, you know, that's probably bad enough of an idea that it deserves to have a label stuck to it. But people do this all the time, you know. So we don't do smartphones. Well, let me get as close to the edge as we can. Or, you know, I need to wear a double-covered dress. And so it's creative ways of having a double-covered dress that's still not very modest. I mean, people do this stuff. And if we want to call something legalism, there you go. That would be my argument for, okay, you go ahead and call that legalism. I'm not going to have any issues. But hey, weren't the Pharisees legalistic? Wasn't that their problem? Isn't that why they had such a problem with Jesus? Now here you've kind of been hard on this term, but isn't that was the whole problem with the Pharisees, right? Well, you know, I've already shared a message on that, but just by way of summary, Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, he says, "Even so ye outwardly appear to be righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Or we could say lawlessness. The problem with the Pharisees was they were lawless. Sure, they liked to tithe a few things and things that weren't too hard to kind of make themselves look good, put a big phylactery on here, you know, sing good in church, stand and pray in the corner, things that were easy to do to get a man's approval. But the fact was, inside, they were lawless. And that was their issue. And there's one more thing I want to mention on this thing of legalism, is that there is a human tendency, brothers and sisters, to be critical of those who are better, and I'm going to say this, better or more conservative than ourselves. And that only seems to increase in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "Know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves," etc., etc. And it ends up saying, "despisers of those that are good." Colby talked about a bishop needing to be one who lover of good men. That's the opposite of this. I mean, are you the kind of person when you see somebody who's sincere, who just has the right heart, right desire, yeah, maybe they're a little bit off on this application or that application, but you sense the heart is there after God, amen and amen. Are you drawn to that kind of person? Or do you keep your distance? Lovers of good men is a virtue. Despisers of those that are good, it's very serious. You know, I heard a story recently about a man was sharing how he grew up, and his dad wanted him to wear long sleeves, and the other children at school went around calling him holy, holy. That is a despiser of those that are good. And children are a bit, how should we say it, uncouth. They're a bit, they don't kind of run things through the filter, you know, so they just walk around holy, holy, you know, goody, goody. You know, but on it, what I'm talking about here is this base tendency in humans to be critical of others who are better or more conservative. I'm not saying that always conservative is always better, but I'm just saying I'm lumping them together for this to make my point. That sometimes it's just simply a matter of those who are better or some of who are more conservative. And so you see children walk around saying holy, holy or goody, goody. We as adults don't tend to do that. What we'll tend to do, our go-to thing is going to be we'll throw this at them. Legalist. That way, we feel okay with where we're at, and because we kind of condemn, I mean, just kind of threw, we rained on their parade. So that's something we need to be careful about. Brothers and sisters, can we receive that? I think that should be important for us to do. Just guard against that tendency. So if somebody's more conscientious or more careful than you, that shouldn't bother you. You should be appreciating the fact that they're trying to be conscientious. You should appreciate that. Let me say it again. You should appreciate that. If your heart is right, you should appreciate that. Now, if they're hurting themselves, knocking themselves out, doing something that's going to be damaging, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to enlighten them and help them to see maybe there'll be a better path. But never attack that sincere desire. Amen? Okay, another thing I want to say is, while we talk about legalism, let's be clear with our terms. So that's one of my picks with it. As I mentioned, such a vague term. I wish we would be more clear. I think we should kind of just gradually let this term kind of almost, I think we should, in our churches, we should see this happening to the term. That's just my take on it. I want to hear your thoughts later. But what I wish we would do, instead of throwing this label on everything we don't like and just throw every product we make in a deer, instead of calling it dead deer, that's kind of lazy. I think we should put labels on to accurately describe it. I think if somebody has a problem, rather than just calling it legalism, let's call it what it is. Jesus never used the term, and he was very effective at exposing sin. He said hypocrisy. Listen, if somebody's been hypocritical, call them a hypocrite. Rebuke them for their hypocrisy. That's what Jesus did. Don't call them a legalist. Call them a hypocrite. If somebody's full of iniquity or lawless, call them that. If somebody's seeking the honor of men, call them that. If somebody's trying to be self-righteous, call them that. If they're trying to earn their salvation by their works, call them that. I think if we just would take that simple formula and let this word, I don't think we have to wage war on the word. I don't think we have to even redefine the word. I just think if we would be a little more clear with our definitions, and I'm thankful. I feel like we've overall, this is not a real scary subject to us, to most of us. And yet we live in a lawless age and it does affect us, and that's why I wanted to talk about it. So that would be my try. If I could have a call to action here, that's what, anyways, we won't go into that. But a call to action would be, let's call sin what it is. I think that would go so far. So here's my conclusion. Let's make a conclusion of the whole matter here. So my thought is that since legalism has been popularized by the lawless time in which we live to make us fear godly, biblical obedience, we should not be afraid of the term. We should recognize that it's just a label that people like to stick on people who are obedient. We shouldn't be afraid of the term, any more than we're afraid of the word hate for those who speak against the sin of sodomy. So I want to suggest that, number one, let us expect that we will get called legalists from time to time if we really do love Jesus. Because listen, if you love Him, you are going to have a tremendous desire to please Him. And you're going to please Him. And people are going to not appreciate that sometimes in this lawless day, and they're going to call you legal. So let us expect to be called that, okay? Secondly, number two, let us allow this term to kind of fall out of use. Let's start calling sin what sin is. If it's hypocrisy, call it hypocrisy. If it's, you know, earning your salvation, let's call it earning your salvation by work. Whatever it is, let's call it that. And I think that would be really healthy for the term. And thirdly, let's not accuse others of legalism. If they have a misguided concept of how to obey, let's teach them how. Let's teach them to obey. You know, there's people that have a misguided concept, you know, we won't take time for illustrations now, but they do, and they need to be taught, and you go for that. It's wonderful. But don't just accuse them of legalism. That doesn't help them at all. Instead, teach them what they need to be doing differently. Let's recognize that this label was created to make us fear obedience. And so let's not fear obedience. Let's just go for it. Let's love Christ and obey Him. Number five, let's be aware of the tendency to fixate upon the detail of obedience and leave the other undone. That's a problem. So that can be, I would say, almost rightly called legalism. But what I'm saying is, let's be aware that can happen. In other words, we can be so fixated on, oh, you know, I did this detail, like tithing, but leave the other undone. You know, like go out and rob a widow's house. That was an example of the New Testament. And sixthly, let us be a people who love righteousness and hate iniquity, and in so doing, be anointed with the oil of gladness. And number seven, let us be a people zealous of good works. So I hope that we've been able to understand together the relationship here between lawlessness, labels, and legalism. And as we recognize that we live in a lawless time, let's not be afraid of the label of legalism, but let us just set our hearts to love Christ, obey Him with everything in us. Amen.